out.
Sin, death in the grave. He's alive.
voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Shout out to God with the voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Shout out to God with the voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph.
Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Y'all could be seated. Hallelujah. Whew. I want to tell you how much hockey has just invaded my thought life. I almost asked Derek to start a fight to raise the emotional level up in here.
I'll join him.
Just think about this. Every world religion out there besides Christianity is worshiping a dead God. A dead God, dead prophet. Our God's alive. Glory. I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you do that, just a couple quick announcements to remind everybody. Especially the women and their husbands. The women's conference this weekend. It begin on Thursday, is that right? St. Louis. So many of our women will be gone for a few days. And then also we have this Saturday, Operation Love. I believe there is 10 different churches now involved in this. And it's going to be at Van Horn High School from 11 to 2. If you still would like to help, or if you're going to be around and would like to help, you can either see Kim or sign up on some sheets out in the foyer. You're going to need some help setting up, tearing down. And then we as New Covenant, Kim is going to be leading the food ministry part of that outreach, giving everybody a bag of groceries. For that, praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. You know, all of our belief, our hope, our faith, everything rests on the one truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. Without that, our hope is worthless, our faith is worthless, and we might as well go do something else. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Praise God. You know, I don't know that we think about this very often, but you know, Jesus was crucified there in Jerusalem and he was buried in a tomb. And then, you know, they began to preach Christ and Christ raised from the dead. They could just walk over to the tomb and see he wasn't there. It happened right then. He's nowhere around. We're talking about ancient history, 2,000 years ago. They don't have the technology that we have today. He wasn't there any longer. It was a miracle that even the stone was rolled away. And the stone wasn't rolled away so he can get out. It was so we can see in that he wasn't there any longer. 1 Peter 1:3, you don't have to turn there, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have zero hope if Jesus wasn't raised. Do you know, it's been some time, I've researched this way back several years ago, there is more evidence, documentation, factual proof that Jesus was raised from the dead than any other event in history. Amen. It's a fact. Matthew chapter 27. Let's turn there. I want to look at three specific things. We don't have the time today to look at everything that happened through the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And today being the day that we recognize and celebrate, but really for Christians, it's every day because it is our hope, it is our faith. I have a lot of like echo things going on here that I don't know if they can hear it or not. I do. Matthew chapter 27. You're probably there and I'm still trying to get there. Let's look at verse 50. Jesus is on the cross at this point and he's about to die. Verse 50 says, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." I like how it says the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Not bottom up. It wasn't torn by man. God ripped the veil in two. What was this veil? This veil was that shrouded the holy place from the most holy place where God's presence was. He ripped that, signifying now all men that come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of his shed blood in repentance and receive forgiveness, now have open access to intimacy with the Father that they didn't have previously. So when Jesus died, when he gave up his spirit on the cross, God ripped that veil. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood for forgiveness and God said, "Here I am." He rips it open and says, "Here I am. You just saw my son, everything he did, everything he said, all of his actions were examples of who I am. And now here I am. I want you. Come. Come." Amazing, amazing. I would love to see the look on the priest's face when that happened. The veil of the temple was torn in two. So that was the event number one. And then it says, and the earth shook and rocks split apart. Can you imagine? It wasn't a little tremor. It says, can you imagine? God shook the globe and rocks split in two. The Bible says that all of creation, the whole of creation, every created thing was affected by the curse when man sinned. And the Bible also says that all of creation groans. It is suffering pain because of that sin. And the Bible also says because of what Jesus did that all of creation, not only humanity, but all of creation will be redeemed and restored back to its created order. And God shook the earth, signifying that everything I've created is to come into order. Event number two. Now, event number three is pretty wild. We don't talk about this one very much. But the first two events happened when Jesus was crucified. This third event happened when Jesus was resurrected. It says the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were also resurrected. Now, we're just a block here from a graveyard. And can you imagine when Jesus was resurrected? Now, when he was resurrected, nobody knew it at the moment. Until people started going to the tomb and finding out he wasn't there. But when Jesus was resurrected, all of a sudden, too, tombs in the graveyard, they opened up as well. And it says many of the saints rose out of the... I mean, it sounds like a sci-fi movie. They came alive, too, and they went into the city. We don't hear that part preached very often. It says, the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Our hope for life eternal and for the resurrection, for us to be resurrected, all rest in him, in his resurrection. And Jesus had really nothing to do with his resurrection. He was dead. God raised him up. And then when he raised Jesus up, there were other tombs of saints, of holy people. That's all we know. We don't know any more details. We don't know who these people really were, except they were believers. They were followers of Yahweh. Came out of the tomb right after Jesus' resurrection and were walking around the city. Which God also was saying, if it wasn't enough for you to see Jesus raised from the dead, I'm going to raise others up right after his resurrection because I want to show you what I mean business and what I'm talking about. That I'm going to raise up people that were dead to newness of life, to the resurrected power within them, that they will be fully animated, fully alive, and walking around. Gosh, that's our hope. Our hope. That when this life's over, it's not just the end. We go to the grave, which so many people believe. But we can have newness of life right now. You know, the Bible says that, and Jesus even said, you know, when he commissioned his disciples, us, and he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. Yes, dead people, physically dead coming back to life, but I believe more importantly, spiritually dead people coming to life. How many of you were spiritually dead at one time? Like in the past, not today. I was spiritually dead, lost, hopeless, eternally, eternally separated from my Creator and the God who so loves me. Until through his drawing, drew me by his love. And then through repentance and receiving the forgiveness, he restored me to intimacy and back to relationship with him, putting a new spirit on the inside, giving me new life and new hope. Anybody? Three major events from this passage. The veil was torn. God says, here I am. I want you and I want relationship with you. The earth shook and said, I am going to restore the whole earth. All of creation. I can't wait for that. For the millennial reign, man, when animals are, you know, we can walk up to lions and tigers. And if you like snakes, which, you know, you can hold them and do whatever. I don't think mosquitoes are going to sting in the millennium. I don't believe that. They're going to bite and all that kind of stuff. And then tombs were opened. You know, it's fascinating, too, that when Jesus, on the last week of his life, and he entered Jerusalem, was the beginning of Passover week at that particular time. And Easter really is about Passover. And Passover, really, if we can bring it down to one word, it's about freedom. It's about freedom. The first Passover that God instituted was with the Hebrews when they were in slavery for 430 years in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, an illustration. That when you're living in the world and you're of the world and you're living according to the world's system, that it's a burden, that it's bondage, that it's slavery. That it wears your body out physically. And they experienced that for 430 years. And on the night before they were delivered, God told them, you are to sacrifice a lamb. This was an example of our substitutionary Christ, the great lamb. You are to sacrifice that lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel of your door. And you're to roast that lamb with fire. And you are to eat it along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs in your home and don't go outside. See, everything God did in the Old Testament and during that time, all of those things were types, shadows, illustrations, examples of what was to come. The lamb obviously represented Jesus. The unleavened bread, they didn't have time. Look, listen, we don't have time to waste and to wait to be ready. God also told them, look, you're to gird your loins, you're to get your staff, you're to eat that meal dressed and ready to go. It's the same today. We are to get ready and stay ready. Jesus said this over and over and used many different parables about when he returns that we would be ready. He said, look, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows. But when that trumpet sounds, you don't have time to get ready. You got to get ready now, stay ready, and be ready for when I come. You don't have time to go look for some oil for your lamps. You're not going to have time to wait for leaven, for your yeast to rise. You don't have time. You've got to eat this quickly. And leaven through the Bible also represents evil and sin. And God told the Hebrews, he said, look, for the whole week, you got to get leaven out of the house. You've got to remove that sin and everything that is evil. You've got to get it out of the house. And the bitter herbs were to remind them of their bitter bondage and slavery. Matt talked about last week, monument. That you would never forget how bitter slavery really is. How bitter bondage really is in the world's system. And eat all of these things ready. Ready to go. We can't tolerate it. We can't tolerate the evil any longer in our homes. In our personal lives. We've got to remove. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5. And he was talking about sin within the body of Christ, in the local congregation. And he said, look, you've got to remove all the leaven. For a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. You've got to clean it all out. Matter of fact, let's just turn there. That's it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was speaking about the man that was in immorality. Verse 6. And because the local congregation there didn't do anything about the sin that was in there, they just tolerated it and allowed it, didn't confront the man, didn't help to bring him to repentance. He said, look, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He said, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. And then he says this, for Christ, our Passover. What is Passover all about? The blood on the doorpost, the blood of Christ over us, protects us. See, when the family was eating in the inside of the house, the lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, dressed and ready to go, with the blood covering of protection, death passed them over. How many of you want death to pass you over? I'm talking about death to your finances, death to your physical body and sickness and disease, the corruption that is caused by the curse that operates in this world. God, you know, I love the Lord for this, for so many different things, but you know, he gave us a fail-safe protection for life. And he said, look, if you will just live this way, death passes you over. It can't touch you. I counted. There were five of you that got that. He says, Christ, our Passover, this is verse 7, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. What's he talking about? The evil and sin character. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's also interesting that the Passover meal was the last meal. We call it now the Last Supper that Jesus and his disciples ate. It was the Passover meal. And it's interesting that during the Passover meal that Jesus instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper or communion. He passed a loaf of bread around. And he said, take a piece of this. This bread, this loaf represents my body and every piece that has been broken for you. You all share from the one loaf. You don't get your individual loaves. It's the one loaf. It's me and I'm central and it's my body. And my body was broken for you. And then he passed the cup of wine around. He said, this is my blood in the new covenant. I am establishing a brand new covenant this night. My blood. This blood is for you. You remember there was time before this, and he spoke to many of his disciples and to the crowd. He said, look, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people freaked out. They're like, what on earth is he talking about? Cannibalism? Oh my gosh. And it says at that point that many of his disciples left him because they thought that that statement was outrageous. And instead of saying, what do you mean? Give me some understanding here. They're like, boop. How often do we do that? We hear something, oh my gosh, and we run with it, and it was a lot, and we don't even get the understanding of what was said. And Jesus turns to his 12 and he says, do you guys want to go too? They said, we have nowhere to go. You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Jesus eats this last meal with them, and he passes the loaf of bread around, and he passes the cup around. And then he says, I'm not going to drink from the fruit of this vine again until we do it in the kingdom. I'm not going to eat the Passover meal again until I eat it in the kingdom. He shed his blood. He instituted a brand new covenant that's based on better promises. He also instituted the kingdom of God on earth, the governmental power on earth, that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And then he instituted, and really it's basically Passover, the Lord's Supper and communion. That we're saying, look, we have submitted our lives to you, Lord Jesus, and we are going to eat because you are the bread of life. And in you there is life, and in life and no other. In you is life for my physical body, my emotional state, my spiritual healing. For every area of my being, in you is life and life abundant. And I choose to feed on you. The unleavened bread that represents your broken body for me. And your blood, I choose to have that blood applied to my life over the lintel and doorpost of my life. It's fascinating, the power of blood, for the life is in blood. The Bible says it's the blood of Christ. This is so fascinating to me, that it's the blood of Christ that has the power to clean our conscience. There's nothing that can clean your conscience. People are on drugs today to keep their consciences from bothering them. Because of the guilt and the shame and the fear and the burden and all of the different things, they are on drugs trying to mask it. And God says, look, it's the blood of Christ. When you come to me and repent and you receive my love of forgiveness, that blood cleanses you. It cleanses your conscience and removes guilt, shame, fear. It removes all of those things. Come on. Glory be to God. When the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. There's no freedom like that. But freedom's not free. Somebody had to give their life. And Jesus did. But for you and for me to walk in the freedom that he's already paid for, there's also a requirement of life. If I want to walk in all of the provisions of the cross, I've got to give my life. Not necessarily physically, but I've got to give up all of my desire, my hope, my selfish ambitions. All that I want to do, all that I want to accomplish. And say, Lord, all of me. I'm yours. I'm willfully choosing to submit my life as a bond servant. See, that's the difference between a slave and a bond slave. A slave is taken by force. A bond slave willingly gives their life over to another. It's only through that doorway of submitting our lives completely and totally. Just like when you die physically, that death is the doorway to the eternal. When we give our lives up completely and totally, our desires, our hopes, everything, we lay it at his feet. No other idols besides him, myself included. That is the doorway to true freedom and the true abundant life that he has already paid the price for. You don't receive it any other way. I am completely convinced that that's why most Christians don't walk in the provisions of the cross. They have said, yes, Lord, I will follow you with their mouth, and then with their feet they have done their own thing. One foot in, one foot out, as the saying goes. Wondering why it doesn't work. It will never work that way. You want to go to heaven? You've got to die. You can't jump there. You can't wish yourself there. You can't just say, well, I'm going to heaven today. No, there's a doorway, and it's death. You want the abundant life that God has for you, that Jesus paid the price? There's a death. There has to be a death. I didn't ask Matt about this, but I hope this is okay. You can tell me later, get on to me. But I don't know if he mentioned this last week or not. I can't remember, but I do know he had told me personally. And it's so true. He said, there's been points in my life in the last 18 years where I've gave my life back to the Lord, but I still pursued my own dreams. And he said, but this time, I gave it all, and I told him, I don't care. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. That's it, period. I so love that because that's so right on and it's so perfect. And you're experiencing things now you've never experienced. Is that true? That's why so many Christians don't experience that kind of abundance, because they don't make that kind of commitment to the Lord. Jesus said it. He didn't say, hey, just come to me and say my name and I'll give you everything you ever wanted. No, he said, if you want to follow me, look, you're going to have to hate mother and father, sons. Now, it doesn't mean hate in the way we understand it, but he says love less. You're going to have to basically love me more than your wife, than your husband, than your own children, than your own self. You're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. I mean, that's the reality of it. If we want the resurrection, I mean, we can all sing and be excited about the resurrection power, but to receive it, you got to die. I'm not sure how to say it any other way. You got to die. You got to give it up. You can't just keep continuing to attend a congregation or church and read your Bible and pray and pursue your own dreams and your own way and your own will, expecting the benefits of the kingdom. It will not work. It never will work. And it doesn't work that way. There's only one way, and there's always been one way. And that's to give it all up. And Jesus showed us how to do it. He gave it all up. When you do that, maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you've never really done that. And the body of Christ is filled with people like that. Because we have really preached a false gospel message that has said all you got to do is just say Jesus Christ is my Lord and invite him into your heart and God's going to give you everything, all your desires, you're safe. You hit home base, you're safe. God doesn't want anything bad to happen to you. I was waiting for laughter because many of you know. But we haven't told people like Jesus told them, you got to die and you've got to give it all up. I mean, think about the reality of this. Here's a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. The Bible says Jesus loved this guy. There was a love in his heart for him. What did he say? Oh, just come on and I'll show you some things. Just come on with me. No, he didn't. He said, you want to follow me? Sell everything you have because that has a tie on your heart and you'll never be free until you get rid of what's got a tie on your heart. You do that and then follow me. What do we tell people? Oh, that's all right, just come on. Let's just go on this journey. Yeah, bring all your junk, keep all your junk. Thank you, that was good. Yeah, bring all your suitcases and just... What was that? I wasn't going that far now. God understands. How many times have we heard that? God understands. He's a loving God. Yeah, that's why he tells you this, because he wants you healed and set free now. He doesn't want you 20, 30 years, or maybe never. He wants you healed now. Yes, there's a bunch of pain now. And Jesus said, look, I don't want to go to that cross. Can you imagine? I mean, it's a humongous amount of pain. But he said, look, I look past it. I look beyond. And Paul said this, and all the stuff he went through, momentary, light afflictions. I mean, dear Lord, the man was in prison, beat, stoned to death, beat with rods, skin whipped off his back. 2 shipwrecks at least. Momentary, light affliction. This is another day in paradise, right? Hallelujah. I promise you, because God promises us through the new covenant, that if you give your life completely and totally, that's when you'll find life. You will not find life on this planet any other way. People are trying it. I've tried it. We try it through drugs and this and that and other things to get peace, happiness, joy, contentment, rest. All of these things and so much more, provisions of the new covenant that God said, I will gladly, I've got them waiting for you. You just got to die first, that's all. It's momentary. No, it's not. It's lifetime. It's lifetime. We're going to get ready and have communion today. If Jim and Jay would come forward, they're going to help me today and pray. And as they come forward, and Matt, if you would come. And we're going to take just a few minutes as Matt plays a little bit here and we get ready that just to contemplate the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was just said this morning for you personally, is it really that kind of life you really want? The abundant life that Jesus came to give you? You know, one of the fears, and I had a fear, and I know a lot of people, one of the fears that we have is He's going to have me do something or go somewhere or be something I don't want to be. I don't want to go. He's going to make me give up something or start this or all of those things. Let me just speak to that for a minute, because I had those fears too. And I know lots of people have those fears. It's a fascinating thing about God, and it's a fascinating thing about faith and grace. As human beings, we want to know what end result is before we buy into anything. We want to know exactly what it's going to cost, how long is it going to take. When I take step one, what is the end result going to look like? Am I really going to want it? Do I really like it? And you know the crazy thing about that is we pick our career paths and schools and the things that we want to do, and we really think we know what we want to do. I mean, my dad called me. I was 18 years old, and I was kicked out of high school at this time, or 17. I think I was 17 at the time, and I was kicked out of high school, and my dad called me, and he said, what are you going to do with your life? I said, I don't know. I was selling drugs at the time for money. Bum, that was on my forehead. And he says, you've always liked motorcycles. Why don't you learn how to work on them, become a motorcycle mechanic? You know what I said? Okay. That sounds good. I had no direction. The high school I did go to, the little bit I went to, I had no direction. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought, hey, that's going to be cool. And it was for a while. I became a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord had me start a business, and that was cool for a while. Then all of a sudden, the Lord began to work on my life, and it's not until you say yes. Because he's not going to lay everything out for you. That's not faith. That'd be walking by sight, what you see, what you have been told. He just says, would you follow me? How often did he tell the disciples that? Hey, come follow me. Hey, where are you going? Tell me where you're going. I might want to follow, but that's fascinating too. The disciples just laid their stuff down and started to follow him. And it's like, dear Lord, do you know where you're going? But when you say yes to the Lord, this is fascinating what happens. Because that's faith. Saying yes without seeing where it's going. Saying yes at that immediate moment is when you receive grace, which is enabling power to go in the direction you just said yes to. At the same moment, your desires begin to change. Look, you can't change your own desire. You know, some we just have bents towards something. We're not even sure where that comes from. We just like certain things. We like certain styles of music, certain cars, certain sports, certain jobs, all of it. We just like that kind of thing. Red used to be my favorite color, and somebody I remember asking me, how come red is your favorite color? How do you answer that? I don't know. It just is. I like it. I didn't sit down one day and say, you know what, I'm going to try to figure out, I'm going to pick a color I really like. I just liked it. You know what I'm talking about? And God changed your desires. It's like when he spoke to me to be a youth pastor. It's like, dear Lord, I'll do anything else besides that. Or to start a church, I'll do anything. But when you say yes, see, your desire doesn't change before you say yes. It doesn't. It's after you say yes. That's when your desire begins to change. Did I speak into that long enough? Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment before we receive the communion elements, the bread that represents the body of Christ, the wine or juice. And we do have both. We have wine and we have juice. Your wine. Jim has the wine and Jay has grape juice if you prefer that. But let's just take a moment and ask the Lord to search our hearts. And if there's any unconfessed sin, let's do it.